Welcome to the Anchor Church Podcast. Each week, we bring you the teaching from our central campus. We hope it's an encouragement to you. Thanks for listening.
Hey, we're in the end of this teaching series. This is the last of this teaching series, Names. We're looking at windows into the biblical God. And today, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 to 11. If you're new to the Bible, that's in the New Testament after the Gospels, and we will have it on the screen. And if you want a Bible, we have some that we can give you. Just pop up, come to me right afterwards or the connection counter, and we'll give you a Bible, a paper Bible today. One of those Bibles that doesn't, you know, ding at you and give you alerts and whatnot. Real deal paper Bible. So it begins again, like I said, in verse 5 of chapter 2, in the book of Philippians. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Where there are these stories, maybe you're familiar with this, where there's this theme in some of these stories, these movies, books, where there is like a character, a crucial character in the story, where you're introduced to the character very early on in the story or the movie, but like you only get a small glimpse of who that person is. And really, the process of the narrative, in some part, the whole plot is revealing who that character is, so you see more and more of who they are throughout the story. For example, you think of like the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, where at the beginning of the story, the Pevensey kids, if you're unfamiliar with Narnia, I just showed that I am very familiar. I used the word Pevensey. They enter through the wardrobe into this magical, mystical land of Narnia. And it is only like chapters in that they even hear the name Aslan. But really, the whole journey of that book, and you could say all of the subsequent books in the Chronicles of Narnia, is about revealing who this Aslan actually is. Similarly, like in Les Miserables, the Victor Hugo's classic work, there's the character Jean Valjean, who is kind of on the run and desperate, and there is this bishop that lets him into his house. And at first you think, oh, this was just a nice bishop, but what happens, as we'll see in a little bit, is that this is more than a nice bishop. This is actually the definition of mercy and grace that Jean Valjean is meeting. The character is revealed through the process of the plot. And then, like, I don't know if we still watch Empire Strikes Back. Do we still watch Empire Strikes Back? There are some among us, apparently, that do. And when we first meet Yoda, do you remember? He's like talking in a high voice, like, you know, and like banging pots and pans around. And Luke is like, who is this weird troll looking character? And please direct me, weird character, towards Yoda. But it turns out that the one he's looking for is the one he is near. This is this device in some of our favorite stories, but it also actually, in a way, is true of Scripture, that there is this progressive revelation of the character of God throughout the course of Scripture. Throughout our teaching series, we've been looking at God, the windows into his very character through the names he goes by throughout Scripture. We've seen that God is a creator, and we've seen that God is known as Yahweh, which is this mysterious, majestic title for God. You cannot control God. If you want to try to control God, you will always be frustrated. And Yahweh is a name that gives us a window into that reality. I am who I am. And it is a true and beautiful and powerful window. But it, as the story goes on, we see that it is this Yahweh is also understood through the name El Roy. In the Hebrew, it just means the God who sees us. The God who sees you, in fact, right now in the midst of your joy or your anxiety, your fear or your insecurity. God sees you into the center of who you are at this very moment. And so we see another window into understanding the character, the quality, and the nature of who God is. He is majestic, he is mysterious, and he sees you. He knows you. And as we go on further, we see that this God is known as Jehovah Rapha, or the God who heals. This is a seeing, mysterious, healing God that Scripture is revealing to us. And even more, this is a providing God, the definition, the name, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for us. We get to see this many-angled window, gaze into God. He's a providing, healing, seeing, mysterious, majestic God. And our hope is throughout this teaching series that we have begun to appreciate this God. For some of us that are starting out on a journey of following Jesus, that we're getting to see more and more of the one that our hearts actually truly crave and long for. Last week, we looked at the name Yahweh Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, the God who commands angel armies in the heavenly realms. We tried a little bit to get our brains around that, prayed that God would open our eyes so that we might see him in his heavenly reality. But this week, the character of God reveals more of who he is with this simple name, Jesus. Paul, a person who himself would discover the deepening, powerful love of God in the person of Jesus at a crucial point in his life, would write this to the Colossians. He says, he, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? It just means if you want to understand who God is, if you want to know who God is, look at the person Jesus. Look to Jesus. If you want to understand the God who we sometimes use with terms as omniscient and omnipresent and omnibenevolent, these fancy conceptual terms that sometimes make God seem like he's just an idea, if you want to really know who God is, Jesus. Jesus. So what we're going to do is, this morning, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture that we read right at the beginning, and we're going to be seeing who this God is in the person of Jesus. And here's the invitation. You know, every one of those characters that I mentioned, Jean Valjean, Lucy, who meets Aslan, Luke, who meets Yoda, every one of those characters, as they get an increasing window into who the one they are with, their life changes. When Luke realizes he's with Yoda, not just some weird troll-looking dude, like, his mission changes, his life changes. When Lucy realizes who Aslan is, her life changes. She grows in self-awareness and God-awareness, and her understanding of what her life is all about changes from that moment. When Jean Valjean realizes that he's been given such mercy and grace after stealing from the bishop, and the bishop forgives him, his whole life changes. The very thing is available to you this morning. That you in your journey, as Scripture opens up the reality of who Jesus is, your life this morning could change. And that's for those of us who are presently followers of Jesus, and for some of us who have not yet stepped out into a pursuit of Jesus. Any one of us, it's available, because Scripture is always revealing through the power of the Spirit more than what we presently know of God. So we're going to be doing something just kind of, in some ways, not fancy. We're just going to be going through the text, looking at who this Jesus is that's revealed in Philippians. And so we begin here in the first part of verse 6, where it says, who being in the very nature God? This is Jesus, who being in the very nature God. So we start here at this high moment that Jesus is equal to, if we can keep it up there for a second, Jesus being equal to God. The very nature, in the Greek, it simply means the form or character of, meaning that internal, external, Jesus, as Scripture defines it, is God. Now, if you're like me, you probably like, well, wait. That leaves me with questions. And here's the thing. Here's the interesting thing. Every one of us in our lives will have to come to the fact that we will live with mystery. Not one of us will be able to answer all of our questions on this life. And if you think that setting out on any journey requires you to know all the details about the journey, you will never start a journey. You will be consigned to the safety of the spot that you are presently on, and you will be deprived of any growth that the journey would offer you. The journey of following Jesus enlists us into embracing mystery. But Christian mystery or theological mystery does not mean throwing our brains away. It just rather means embracing the fact that our brains cannot contain the infinite understanding of the goodness of God. And so that there are things that we will not understand this side of heaven, and it's just making peace with that fact. So Paul, right at the beginning of Philippians, this passage, he says that Jesus is God, being the very nature God. But then it continues to go forward. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The Greek there in made himself nothing, it simply means to be poured out. It's the Greek word kenosis, to be emptied, to be poured out. So you can think about, here's this high definition, this high vision of who Jesus is. He's the very nature God. But if you want to, we're getting a picture of who this God is, who is this God? He pours himself out. And when he pours himself out, it seems that he pours himself out into human likeness, into the nature of a servant. Now, maybe this will help us get our brains around this, is that the definition of a dad is not to rest on formal authority, commanding and of developing the posture of a strict authoritarian on kind of these are the rules. A dad remains a dad when he's having to discipline, but he remains a dad when he moves towards tenderness, when there's an owie and he's moving towards his kiddo with love, care, and concern, when there's tears. So a dad stays a dad when he's having to discipline and when he's having to move close and hold tight. You could say that the dad pours himself into the identity of a servant when the one he loves is in need of tender care. And similarly with a mom, similarly with a boss or a supervisor doesn't stop being a supervisor when the supervisor is laughing and crying with the one that they're supervising. And so what we see with here with Jesus, he's in the very nature God, but he pours himself out into being a servant. And he doesn't stop being God, but God shows the levels and the depths of his love and concern as he pours his very self out into the quality and the identity of a servant. I had a story in high school. There was a new coach for our cross-country team, and he, wanting to show and demonstrate his authority, our first meeting, he had a whole meeting that if anyone gets caught drinking alcohol or using tobacco, any product, he had all the lists there, you're off the team. You're off the team. You're no longer off the team, on the team. And I, in my brilliance, of course, decided to open up a can of Copenhagen on a way after a cross-country meet, and I got caught right there, and I felt ashamed. And it was a great scene. I let my team down, I let myself down, it was embarrassing, and this new coach all of a sudden, you know, was like, well, I laid the law down, and I remember we went into the principal's office, and total candor, me and the coach, we were both crying, and the principal was like, wow, geez, you know, how you guys figure it out, I don't know. And I remember what happened was that I saw that this coach who wanted to be respected and had boundaries, but also had mercy and compassion, I ended up having some consequences, but not being kicked off the team. But the thing that sticks with me is the second we walked out of the principal's office, he looked at me and he said, do you want to go on a run? And we went on this 7-mile run, which sounds like torture to most of us. But over the course of that run, he asked me questions about my life. And he shared stories from his life. And there's something happens when you work out together, when you sweat together, and you share stories together. And what I saw was that, though I wouldn't have explained it that way at that point in my life, what I see now is this coach was pouring out himself into the role of a servant. And he didn't stop being a coach. He didn't lose his formal authority, but he poured himself out so that he might be relationally near. This is what we see the full picture of with Jesus Christ, the one who is Yahweh, the one who is this healing God, the one who is a seeing God, a providing God. He pours himself out. Paul is the one who's writing this, and he's thinking of like Old Testament passages when he's writing this. And he's looking at him being a scholar of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and aware of like now seeing that through a different lens. And so he's actually drawing on Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, where he says, therefore I will give, this is God speaking about Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's that phrase, poured his life out unto death. Paul picks that up in the New Testament. And maybe you know, you can see looking back on your own life, you're saying, wow, God was moving there and I wasn't even aware of it at the time. Paul is doing something very similar, but he's doing it in scripture because, wow, the scripture was pointing to Jesus there and I knew that passage, but now because I know Jesus, I understand that it is really actually pointing to him. We can do this in scripture. We can do this with our life where we recognize, wow, I didn't realize that was the meaning that that had. I understand only now because of God revealing himself to me. The passage goes on in Philippians and it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What I want us to understand is that Paul is intentionally telling us the Jesus story in a significant way where we start within the very nature God, and now all of a sudden we're like death on a cross. What I want us to imagine or to get a picture of is that there is these downward steps that Jesus is taking that Paul is highlighting. You see, most of the time we think of the human quest like this, where we climb up to this peak of accomplishment. And we think to ourselves, when I get there, I will have what I need. Or when I reach the summit, people will think well of me. Or when I reach this peak, the apex, then I'll be able to look back at all the people that doubted me and say, shouldn't have doubted me. We see actually life, many see life as reach, as these slow steps towards this high peak where we can prove ourselves and sometimes maybe a little bit look down on others. But the thing is, people that reach that high peak always discover that never satisfies their soul need. Marilyn Monroe said, fame doesn't fulfill you. It warms you a bit, but that warmth is temporary. And Alexander the Great, after conquering the known world, he allegedly wept because there are no more worlds left to conquer. Gosh. And Tom Brady, after winning multiple Super Bowls, admitted in an interview that he still felt like something was missing, asking, is this it? Oof. You see, the human quest of the peak of accomplishment is contrasted with what we see here in Philippians, described by Paul as the valley of accomplishment. You see, what Paul is describing here is these steps down towards accomplishment. It's not about trying to demonstrate your prowess, but it's about stepping down into humility. You might add that the peak is actually an uncertain place where we might fall off very easily, but the valley of accomplishment is actually a secure place. Paul says that Jesus demonstrated a different way, a way of descending into greatness rather than ascending into greatness, a way of descending into humility as great rather than ascending into pride and prowess as great. That's why in verse 5, he says right at the beginning, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul says if we want to really have, or perhaps the evidence that we really know who Jesus is that we are comfortable with a downward journey towards accomplishment, the accomplishment of humility. This does not mean that you empty your bank accounts and you hand it to the first person you see. It doesn't mean that you quit your job and start working at whatever job you have in mind that is like somehow the epitome of the bottom. That's not what it means. It means you develop this heart posture. It means like you're totally comfortable being the one who has a strong and certain identity, and that's fixed and certain. You're loved, you're gifted, the Father delights in you, but you're comfortable moving down to this place of smallness and humility, not feeling like you need to flex, unafraid of what others think about you. It means that you're comfortable serving. It means that you're fine offering love and listening. It means that you're not always trying to get a word in edgewise. It means that you are relaxing your grip on your agendas. It means that your desire is just to be a person marked by love, walking in the way of Jesus. Well, there's, like I said, there's this teaching series of names. This is this interesting last glimpse for us of like we're invited not just to see and understand God, but Paul actually invites us to follow after him here. And through the Holy Spirit, develop the same identity that God has, form that within our very selves. But This passage doesn't end with Jesus there at the bottom. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I was researching bowing this week because I was just like, where did bowing begin? Well, it turns out nobody really knows. You're welcome for the time you wanted to, you know, you're going to research that yourself. Nobody knows. But what's interesting is that it's not just a European thing. It's a Chinese thing. It's an Indian thing. It's a Japanese thing. It's a Middle Eastern thing. It's a European thing. And this idea of there's something about bowing. There's something about bending a knee, moving down, that signals across all cultures deference and worship. Now, the truth is that, like, for those of us who aren't yet followers of Jesus and are nervous about actually bending the knee of bowing before him, the truth is that we all have to recognize is that every one of us bends the knee to something. Like, we end up, worship means giving worth to something. So all of us essentially end up with our lives worshiping something. We bend the knee to something. And Paul says that every one of us eventually will bend the knee to Jesus. And so the invitation right now is to bend the knee and to confess the name out of our free volition, out of our free will. I'm thinking about, in my extensive research on bowing, I started looking at knights. Maybe you're familiar with the ceremony of a person becoming a knight, where the king or the queen has this sword. I mean, you're bowing down here before this king and this queen, and the sword, you've seen this, the sword gets really close to your neck, like uncomfortably close. And you're aware there in that ceremony who has the authority. And they have technically the ability to wield the authority however they want. But you're bending the knee because you're recognizing their authority. And the crazy thing is that, like, the ceremony is not about, it's actually not about demonstrating the power of the sword, but it's in giving the person that's bending the knee an identity and a purpose. It's in, as you bend the knee, as you bow before the one who is the name above every name, greater than every president and every king and every CEO and every leader that this world has ever known, when you bend the knee before him, he does not threaten or yell, but he confers upon you identity and purpose. And the band's going to come up, but I think that there's this invitation at this moment, this last teaching series of this name series, as we've looked at all the many windows into understanding who God is, and see now that Jesus is the name above every name, there is this moment where we get to ask the question, what does my heart posture reflect? Am I bowed before the one? And could right now be the opportunity for me to bow? Doesn't mean you necessarily have to get on your knees right now, though that is available. But it's just to simply say, in my heart, I'm yielding control. And I believe that from that place, I actually will get a strong sense of identity and a clear sense of calling. So as you step into this next set of worship, as the communion and prayer teams are moving their place, I just want to pray over us, because I think that God has work to do in this place. And so if you would just pray with me, you might extend an arm or extend hands. Those of us who are wanting to believe, and those that are believing, we just, Holy Spirit, would you fall in this place? You're a good and gracious God. You seek to meet us. You are powerful and high and lifted up, but you are humble and very near to us. So we just ask, would you come? Would you help us to get a greater picture of you? And out of that heart posture of kneeling, would you bring us to the sense of the sure identity and this certain purpose? We pray in the unrivaled name of Jesus Christ.